Well, let's resume our worship of God in this evening of the Lord's Day by turning to His praise once more. And we sing first this evening in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 on page 121. And we sing the verses marked 1 to 10. That's five stanzas. The one whose dwelling is with God Most High, in the Almighty's shadow safe will rest. He is my refuge, I say of the Lord, my fortress and my God, in him I trust. And then deals with the threats that man might experience and the trust and the confidence that the believer can have, even through all of these things. Down to verse 10. So let's sing these verses to God's praise, Psalm 91, 1 to 10. Let's stand to sing, and after that we'll stay standing to pray together.
The one who's dwelling is with God Most High, in the Almighty's shadow.
Together. We may take these words, O Lord, with some energy. We may take them with form. We may take them because they are what we are called to do. But we do pray that we may be firm in faith in the truth that they do express, firm also in a clear dependence upon you. Whatever we face and deal with each day. Grant, O Lord, that we will be diligent to reflect upon your word here this evening, but also in each of our days, and to reflect also upon the testimony of those who go before us, such as those who have written such words as these, those who have cast their very lives into your hands and bear testimony that there is only blessing to be found. We do confess, O Lord, that there are times that these things can be hard to perceive, that there are circumstances and situations that do try us and test us. But may we have that insight and the guidance of your Spirit, that spiritual wisdom that leads us to rejoice even in trials, as those things that test our faith and purify and work patience in us, that this patience will do its perfecting work. Especially, O Lord, as we hear such testimony as this and we take it ourselves, may we think on and be built up by, may we be transformed, may we be utterly convinced by the testimony above all of our Lord Jesus, He who endured such hatred from men, that hatred which would be ours towards Him as well, except for your granting of grace and understanding of who He is and what He has come for and what He has done. We rejoice, O Lord, that He was so true to your will, that He pursued your will beyond all wisdom of men, and has in so doing proven your will to be good, acceptable, and perfect. We should remember this ourselves, and be transformed accordingly, desiring to live out your will. We give thanks unto you again this evening, and we praise you, O God, that it has been your eternal purpose that He should die, the atonement for sin. It is your eternal purpose that there should be a people for whom He would atone. That it is your eternal purpose that we should be brought by you to hear this message, to have heard it and to hear it again, and to be led unto you, and to look upon you in your marvelous works. And so we pray now that you would grant us a responsive spirit by the working of your Spirit within us, to bear testimony in our hearts. In all that we hear from you, lead us that we will be glad of your voice, that we will be renewed by your voice in your service. We do pray, Lord, that you would renew us in spirit and in body and mind, to the overcoming of all that might hinder us, seeking this for your own name's sake, praying through our Savior and your forgiveness in Him which we seek. Amen. If you would turn with me to read in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, being introduced to Samuel, the great Samuel, in the first chapter, reading the first chapter, and then also turning over, reading a few verses from partway through chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, first of all. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. And then let us turn over and take up the story a little further in chapter 3. And this evening we'll just read from verse 15 of chapter 3 through to the first sentence of chapter 4. 1 Samuel 3 at verse 15, and this follows a story that is well known to many, where Samuel was asleep and the Lord called him. He didn't recognize it to begin with, but then when he was guided by Eli, he listened to the Lord who gave him a message. So Samuel lay down until morning, verse 15, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he has said to you. And Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And so far, may we know the Lord's blessing on this his word. Let us then turn to praise of God once more, and in this time in Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we take it as we're on page 78, verses 1 through to 5, just the first four stanzas. And the tune is Weatherby. Oh, hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call when my heart faints in me. Oh, God, conduct me to the rock that's higher far than I. For you're my refuge from the foe, my tower's strength on high. Now, we didn't read the passage, but the second chapter of that book, 1 Samuel, opens with a prayer from Hannah, after having received her son. And much of the note of it is along those lines of the strength and the refuge that the Lord is to his people. And remember, she had made a vow, and she kept it, as this psalm also speaks of, and the gift of the Lord in return. Psalm 61, let's sing then verses 1 to 5, standing to sing.
Oh, hear my
Thank you.
turn again to prayer, and in particular for petitions and intercession. Perhaps I can just draw to your attention a couple of things that I think it would be good for us to be praying about. Some of you may remember one of our free church ministers, Calamy in the Cloud, and he has just been inducted to the Back congregation, changing his congregation, and beginning a new ministry, we might say, this weekend there. So we could perhaps remember him and the congregation. Neil McMillan, who is a good friend of us here, is to be inducted on Wednesday evening to his work as home missions worker for the church. And so perhaps we could remember that. He's been doing the work, but remember the service as well. And then if I can mention, I can't say very much about it because I don't know a lot about it, what's going to happen, but there is to be a conference coming up in the north next, not tomorrow, but next Monday and Tuesday, a conference, church-wide conference, dealing with office bearers, dealing with the whole area of worship that we have in the church, and encourage you to be praying for that and for the folk who gather for that as well. So there are a number of other things that perhaps we can pray about, but I think those merited a little bit of introduction before we do. So let us now pray together. We pray, O Lord, because we too have at least some sense of our need. We do struggle with the situations that we face in life and how we are to remain faithful through them to you, how we are to understand the message of your word and the message of hope in the midst of the world in which we live. And sometimes we do have that need to know afresh the greatness of your outworking of your purposes. And that these things may not be immediately apparent, but may we be renewed in confidence. And that confidence that if it looks for a test would only need to look as far as the Lord Jesus, that you promised him through all the ages, and that you brought him in a way that at the time perhaps was unexpected, but yet truly fulfills every part of your word, even to the extent that you raised him again from the dead, and that he lives evermore, and that we need have no doubt about anything else, that we might come therefore in that renewed confidence, that we might stand, and having done all to stand, whatever might assault us, that we would be sure upon you as our rock and our refuge. We do pray, Lord God, that you will graciously speak with us by your word and open it to us, even though we can only deal with a small part at a time. Help us to be careful to build up the picture, and that we will hold on to the things that you say to us, not be forgetful, but gather together an understanding and grow in our knowledge of you and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you will therefore bless your word amongst us this evening as we're gathered here. And we give thanks that we may do so, and may it be such a time also of mutual encouragement in the faith and in walking in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this would be so in every place where your people gather. There is a gathering in your name. We do pray that your word will be rich and powerful, that it will be unhindered by any thought or word of man, but will pour out upon us in richness, both here and in every place, in this town and further afield. once again, as we are much aware of our being bound together, not just alone as the Church of Christ, but part of the wider body. And we do ask, Lord God, that you would keep us fully aware of this, and more led to rejoice in it, that we will uphold one another. So we do, and with the folk that we have spoken of, we do pray for the back congregation as they have another minister again after a year without a minister in the congregation. We do pray for Callum Ian and his family as they settle there. And we ask, Lord, that you would prosper that relationship and the service of that fellowship of your people, that they would be strong and vigorous in that neighborhood and be a great light, a strong light for the gospel of your kingdom. We remember too the Barbas congregation where he has left, and ask that you would uphold them, and may they not be despondent but of good courage, knowing that you are with them, and if they have you, that you would provide them with a minister in due course, but with you they need have no fear. We ask, Lord, as well for the work that Neil McMillan does, and we give thanks that we have shared in a little of that in times past, and we do pray that you would prosper him, that he might know encouragement as he goes through the occasion of his induction to that work, and even with certain formalities, yet may it be a stimulating time in spiritual things, both for himself and for all who gather on Wednesday this week. We do pray, Lord God, as well for a variety of other ministries. We do continue to remember London City Mission. We remember too the work of with students in various parts, whether it be specifically with the Free Church or many other parts as well, as we're aware of the need for preparation, as the time will come very soon when students will be returning to their places of study. We pray for the young folk with us now, for their prospects, whether it be for school or further education. We ask, Lord, that you would also open the way where work is needed. We ask, Lord, that there would be a trusting in you and an awaiting of your good and glorious plan, and a delight to see how these things will unfold. We pray, O God, that in all things, truly, the hearts of your people will be ever ready to bear testimony to the truth that there is none good but God, and all good things come from above, from our Father, our Heavenly Father. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to grant blessing, especially at this time of year, and our fellow churches in Scotland, as we are part of that denomination, as many will be ready to resume children and youth activities with the schools returning this week, or in most cases. We do ask, Lord, that you would grant them new energy and insight and wisdom as to how to go about these things. We commend them, O Lord, for your enabling in that. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would accept our prayers on their behalf, and we commend ourselves to you once more for others connected with us. We remember, too, our families scattered in many different places. Commend them to you. We pray especially for those who are not yet in Christ, and commend them again that you would work mightily in their hearts, that they would be drawn unto you and know that in you great hope is to be found and great riches in Christ Jesus. In him we pray, once again asking forgiveness and pardon of sin, cleansing of all unrighteousness. May we be accepted before you, all for his sake and your glory. Amen. If you are using the service sheet, you'll see that a text has been offered in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, a small reflection. There's a number of other similar expressions that we might turn to in the area that we're looking at this evening, but if we were to remember the name that we have given to this son, this child, born to Hannah, she gave him the name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." And I propose to consider this evening with you, we might say, the subject of Samuel and the Lord. And there it begins. Sometimes we perhaps tend to find the stories in the Bible a little bit less demanding to get to grips with than what we sometimes call the theology. Don't ever do that. Don't ever say that theology is difficult if you have any regard for the Lord at all. You are a theologian. And the question is whether you are equipping yourself as such or not. But you know what I mean. There are times that we think that there are certain passages that just seem to be teaching, and the stories, we find that bit more easy to get a hold of. Not that we should either be expecting to find it easy to get profit from the Bible. It is something that is against our nature in the way that we are born in original sin and so on. And if the safety of your soul is the most important thing in life, is it not? Then it ought to engage you with a greater effort than anything else, how much we devote to so many things. But the Bible can often take a back seat. But yet, when you are tired, you've been laboring perhaps and you're tired, and then some kinds of food, for example, is a bit easier to eat than others, and it might be the best way to get the energy you need right then. And so for a little while, I would wish to turn to one very significant character in the Old Testament, this man Samuel, for a few weeks at least in the evening service. You might then ask, why here? Why turn here? Why turn even to the Old Testament? Turn to the Old Testament, let me answer that for just very quickly for a moment. Just recently at the end of our street, and some of you who've been up and down, you've noticed that there was building work going on. There are new houses at the end of the street. And very early on in that process, the scaffolding lorries came in, and the men put up pipes and planks and put up all this scaffolding, you know what it's for, so that the builders can get up there and put the building up on the inside of the scaffolding. Now, although there were no walls at that stage of the house, once the scaffolding went up, we could begin to get some idea of the size of the house, that it was going to be two stories, it was going to be so wide and so deep, and so on. And someone likened the Old Testament to scaffolding. But you can get some idea of the final building. You have to have the scaffolding for the final building to be raised, to be achieved. But then you also need to move on from it and need to live in the house. One of the great Jewish evangelists, I think he's, as best I know, he's still alive, Ernest Lloyd. He once said, as a converted Jew himself, he said, "The Jews, they have the truth, but not all of it." And so there is great value in taking the Old Testament. It is the foundation for what is to come. Samuel is part of that formative story, leading to the greater and the complete structure which God has been building and was building even then. Samuel, I believe, does point to Christ in particular. But Samuel also served a necessary purpose in his own time. He is not just a myth or a legend to symbolize the real Christ who was to come. It's not just words, not just a story. The real Christ came through Israel. And this Israel had to be, in order for Christ to come through, it had to be preserved and strengthened through all the different ages. This Israel had to be ruled as well by another forerunner to Jesus, the King of God's choosing, whom Samuel anointed. There are a number of aspects like this, which mean that Samuel does need to be read, studied, thought upon, and understood. And this evening, well, I can't do that in its finest detail, but to some extent that we might be able to do this over the next few weeks. And this evening, I propose to look at Samuel especially in relation to the Lord, the God of Israel, as I think this is the central factor in the whole story if we are to perceive the other parts adequately. I would also plan to consider him in relation to God's people, and then thirdly in relation to the leaders in Israel. And these are the three, I think, three key parts that you will find frequently, if not always, in, for example, the prophets and so on, as we go through the Old Testament. And so, to look at some aspects of Samuel's life, and especially the Lord's part in them, Samuel and the Lord, and to turn this evening just to remark a little on Samuel's birth, and then Samuel's childhood, also Samuel's devotion to the Lord, and Samuel's role as given by the Lord. So Samuel's birth, his childhood, his devotion, and his role, especially as we consider Samuel before the Lord. Samuel's birth, then, first of all. Perhaps a good bit of this story, as we've just read it, you've been reminded, I suspect, I trust, in many cases, perhaps you know quite a bit of this story. You ought to. Here is a man of Ephraim, his name Elkanah. He has these two wives, and there was trouble between them. And we read in verse 6, there was trouble. They were rivals, because there was one that he loved better, although she was unable to have any children, and she was provoked by the other who had plenty. They also, we read, an important part of this unfolding story is that they were quite faithful in an annual visit to a central place of worship, the tabernacle, which was pitched at Shiloh. It wasn't Jerusalem, that was much later on that the temple was built there, and became the center of worship, but Shiloh was for a time. And then we read that Hannah went with her husband and family, and she came on this particular occasion, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, in verse 10. Remember the way that she did this. She was moving her mouth, but not audibly, and the priest was there observing, and he prejudged her as drunk. But she was stirred in her spirit. She was in anguish. She was thoroughly engaged in reaching God and crying out to the Lord. And her prayer in particular was that she might be granted a male child, a son. And along with that prayer, that God might give her what she sought, what she desired, she added a vow. She said that she would give this son straight back to God. Later on we read the word that she lent him to the Lord, but it was for all his life, as long as he lives. He was to be devoted to the Lord in such a way, the last clause that we have in verse 11, no razor shall come upon his head. This was to be a symbol of his devotion, his separation to God. I certainly can't help but notice as I read this, and I think it's something that you all should, is how there are similarities to a number of other unusual births and promised children in the Bible. There were sons who were announced in a particular way, in a couple of cases at least, apart from Hannah, there were mothers who had not been able to bear children, and yet God insisted that they would have children, thus, I think, marking them out as very special children, special sons, to be particular servants of God. There was Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah. There was John the Baptist, son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. There was this Samuel. There were others who were announced. There was Samson, who was announced by an angel in a special way, and another who was announced by an angel in a very special way, of course, was Jesus himself. And there is a touch of connection, I think, in that already, now that we know the story of Jesus, to get us thinking. But even then, there was to be something marked about this child, Samuel. Hannah vowed that no razor would come upon his head. Samson was another whose hair was not to be cut, and there was a group of people who were separated to the Lord, as described in Numbers chapter 6, and they were called Nazarites. And amongst other things, like Samson, not to touch wine, their hair was not to be cut as long as their vow was waiting to be fulfilled. And in this case, the vow was for the length of his life. So this is how Samuel came on the scene, or at least this is how it begins with this prayer unto the Lord. Hannah knew that she needed the Lord's work in her life if she was to have a child. Now, alongside this, we have the people of Israel at large, and the tabernacle, and the place where God chose to mark his presence, and where the people were to worship God. The nearest, we might say, that Israel knew to a spokesman for God at that time would have been Eli, the priest, one of his roles. It wasn't just to be there to do the sacrificing, it was also to teach the people. And we find here perhaps something of that, where Eli spoke with Hannah, and she answered. And then Eli, you might almost say, has the audacity, but perhaps there is a hint behind it that the Lord had spoken with him. Eli answered. He didn't know what the terms of this prayer were, but he answered in verse 17 to Hannah, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." Eli gave Hannah an assurance that she would receive the answer she desired. And she responds in faith. "Let your hand, maidservant, find favor in your sight." And look, she went her way and ate. She had not been eating because of her despair over the situation, and her face was no longer sad. There was a transformation about her because of this answer of Eli, the Lord's servant at the time. And in due course, she did have a son. Down to verse 20, she bore a son, gave him the name Samuel, and the explanation is there. His name really means something along the lines of "heard of God," that God heard her. Very similar to Ishmael. You can perhaps even see the similarity in the names. He was again a child because God had heard the prayer of his parent. So there was, first of all, then Samuel's birth and the Lord's hand in that. Very much an answer to prayer, his mother's longing. And we might even say, perhaps that longing was all the greater and her anguish was all the greater because of the provocation of his, well, who was he? Was she? Perhaps his stepmother, we might say. And all of these things were then used by the Lord to bring out this child who was to be separated to him. His birth is significant in that. And then we go on to read of his childhood. I don't know how she did it, but she established in her heart that the time would come after he was weaned, this child, this son of hers, Samuel. After he was weaned means that he no longer needed her milk, and so he was able to take food and live independently, we might say. But although in some cultures that can go on, it seems, even now, until the age of perhaps 3 or 4, Do you notice how the record here tells us that when she took him, she had weaned him in verse 24 of chapter 1, she took him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and then a special sentence, the child was young. I think that's to drive the point home, just how young he was. We can't say exactly, but he was just a little child, a little tot. And he was taken to live with Eli. He was a growing child. Later on, it tells us that every time that she went back to the tabernacle, every year she would take a new garment for him. He was probably needing it as he grew and wore each one out. But he was taken even then by Hannah herself. She had made a vow to God, and she was going to fulfill it. What a testimony that itself is to Samuel as he grows up. Perhaps he could not have understood it. I was thinking, well, it must have tugged at her heart. What about his little child? But then the prayer follows in chapter 2 from the beginning, my heart rejoices in the Lord. And so on. She speaks about his God's salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. Her focus is on the Lord himself. Again, what a wonderful preparation for this child, for all that lay ahead of him. And so from then on, Samuel lived at Shiloh among the priests. Among the priests. And of the priests, there was Eli himself, and he had two sons, much older. They were men older than Samuel. And there is a very sharp contrast set for us. There is the prayer of Hannah, and then we go and read about these two sons of Eli. They were corrupt in chapter 2, verse 12, and did not know the Lord. Yet they were in that office, that role, as priests. How could they lead the people? That continues to verse 17, and verse 18 begins, but. Very strong contrast. They were corrupt, they were careless with holy things, contrasted with this holy, consecrated child. Eli's sons were causing the people of Israel to abhor the offering of the Lord, to despise this whole exercise of sacrifice each year or whenever it might be that they would come for it. But instead of that, Samuel ministered before the Lord. He served in God's sight. The contrast is deliberate, I think, in this record. But we are to see first the contrast with Hannah herself, and then these sons of Eli. As the leaders, the priests were the leaders of the time. There were no kings, there were occasionally judges, but the priesthood was supposed to be continuous, and where were they leading the people? We see that later on when we see what all that happened with the ark that ended up in the hands of the Philistines. And so this little child is being raised up. Even as a child, he ministered before the Lord. There was a prophecy then, at the second part of chapter 2, against Eli and his household. He did raise a challenge to his sons, but they ignored him. And a man of God came to Eli and spoke to him at some length. And that, so it's what we read on into chapter 3 is not the first time that Eli has heard all of this. It's in chapter 3 that we come to perhaps the best known story of Samuel, which we didn't read earlier, where he heard the Lord calling him a number of times. But remember, he thought it was Eli until Eli, perhaps a little bit slow off the mark in the middle of the night, but there was something wise in him as he told Samuel how to respond. He realized that the Lord was in this. And it's often here that the lesson is taken out of it for little children when the story is told. It's a very remarkable story, and the lesson taken out that we must listen to God as Samuel did when he was led and understood this. Yes, that's important, an important response. But perhaps even more important than that is that God was at work. This is to consider what God was about. And that's where this contrast is especially significant. When you put it within its context, you see that contrast being built up. And this is telling us that God had something to say in Israel. Something new to say. He was preparing the way that this young boy, someone clean as it were, untouched with the foulness that had been going on. Here is another one to take on the task of hearing and passing on his word. That's why we read towards the end of chapter 3 and into 4 how repeatedly it tells us about the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord, a prophet being God's spokesman. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is what is especially significant at this particular point. Samuel was, we discover, we have it confirmed to us in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, amongst all the other names, you find Samuel, son of Elkanah, 1 Chronicles 6:33. And there we find that he is of one of the families of Levi. He was not of the priestly line, but one of the other families, one of the other three sons of Levi. And so he was, though not himself a priest yet, he could well have had a role in any case in and around the tabernacle. But it was the priests. I mentioned this already. It was the priests who were originally the ones appointed to teach the people about the application of the law of God. And many a time the priests failed to do that. When you read of the prophets and when they fitted in, very often you will find that the priests were not there. They were not functioning as they ought to have been. There are many prophets who preached even against the priests and the way that they were leading the people astray. And certainly at this point, the current priests were failing in their teaching and instruction of the people. And so God did need to speak in another way. Things had reached, or very soon after this, reached, you might say, rock bottom. Chapter 4 tells us how the Ark of God was captured. This was the place where God had said before, "This is where I will meet with my people." And it was taken as a good luck charm and taken out and lost to the enemies. This little child, God spoke with him in the first place and gave him a very heavy burden. Didn't we read how Samuel in the morning, he did what he perhaps usually did, but he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. It was a much briefer expression by God than was that you find at the end of chapter 2, but it was a repetition of that message, essentially. And Samuel knew that it was not a savory message to have to take. It was a hard message. But Eli pressed him. Eli must have had some sense. Why would the Lord be speaking in such a way to this little child or young boy? And so he pressed Samuel, and Samuel did tell him everything, and it was in accordance with what he had already heard from the man of God, and that's why Eli responds, "It is the Lord." He knows that it is the Lord's word to him. But there was perhaps one of the first tests that Samuel had, that he should be faithful to this hard word of God. And it's because of this that he receives a good testimony. All Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And before that, we read that he grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground in verse 19. I, for one, find very similar contrast in the time of Jesus, when he walked on earth, and certainly since as well. But you look at the time that he was on earth. There were those who were appointed as leaders, teachers of the people, but they were faithless. There was one of the great teachers of Israel, who came to him and had no clue about spiritual things, Nicodemus. Didn't Jesus speak of the blind leading the blind? Here were corrupt men making the people corrupt. Jesus spoke that men should beware of the teaching, as he called it, the leaven of the Pharisees. And because they were failing, certainly in that day, another was needed. And he too, we find, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Those two sound very similar expressions in my ears. We are, I think, intended to relate them together. But there was the birth of Samuel, there was his childhood, and I want to also touch on his devotion. We can't go into it in all the detail that's there. There are many parts, and perhaps it could be a stimulus to you to think again on the way that Samuel showed his devotion to the Lord. It runs right through the story. We might even say it begins with his parents. Samuel did things in his life amongst men which must have been very hard. But as the Lord led him, so he went. There's another reminds me of when you read about something that God commanded Noah. The immediate next step is Noah did as God commanded him. On three occasions, I think it is, in particular. And so it is with Samuel. As I say, it begins, I think, before he had any say in the matter at all. His mother devoted him, promised him to God. He was given. His father agreed with his mother's assessment and plan. He was devoted the way that you might say you're devoting time or space or money to something, some project or other. You're giving it for that. That's what he was given for by his parents. They set him apart. But as he grew, he didn't turn from that. He remained faithful to it. He remained, I think, not merely for their honor, but he himself took hold of the Lord. He served in God's house. It would seem to me the whole tenor of this is that he served in God's house as though God himself was his father. Perhaps Eli, to some extent, that just the progression of his devotion from one stage of his life to the other. There was another as well, wasn't there? Jesus, at the age of 12, he was found in the temple doing his father's business, he said. Perhaps a reminder of this. In parts of the later story, I was thinking about the whole story of Samuel and just reading there, and you think, well, was he ever distracted from his devotion to the Lord? I don't think so. There was a time when you might well say there was a real support and warmth in his relationship to Saul that he had anointed as king, that he had a great heart towards this young man. I think he did feel perhaps a great deal of compassion towards Saul taking on such a great task. But I think even under that was the sense of single-minded purpose to serve the Lord. It was the Lord who put Saul in that position. And he was faithful to the Lord's anointing. Because, I say that, because when Saul eventually did stray, yes, I don't think Samuel found it easy there either, but he had a hard message to bring. And he didn't shy from that either. He upheld the Lord and the Lord's standard throughout. In many other ways, Samuel showed that, you know, the little line that you used to get, at least when it was a big thing with computers, it's the letters, what you see is what you get. Well, what the Lord said was what Samuel would do. And just so it was as well, wasn't it, with Jesus. So Samuel, I think, points us in that direction. It was truer of Jesus than anyone. To do your will, I take delight, as the psalm puts it. Samuel, in his devotion to the Lord. And that was borne out in a number of aspects of Samuel's role. I'll try and get through this last bit quickly. From the tail end of Samuel's childhood, which we just read in the end of chapter 3, there comes the first mention of his role as a prophet. Israel recognized that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. To be a prophet was essentially to be God's spokesman. Where God gave them words to speak, they would speak it to men. They were to be the intermediary with God's words. At Sinai, Mount Sinai, when Moses led them there, God first spoke directly to the people, and the people were dead scared. They feared for their lives. And they said, through Moses, they said, ask God to speak through you, not to us. We're afraid. And afterwards, God did use men to speak to them, such as Moses. And that's why we come again, we find this new prophet after a time of silence, relatively. In Acts 3:24, the apostles, they made the New Testament assessment of him as the first of the prophets, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow. But beyond his childhood, we also read, and I think an extension of that, is that as he spoke God's words, it was directing the people. The extension of that, I think, is as described in chapter 7 and verse 15, so Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And if you know the order of the books of the Bible, you'll remember that this comes straight after the book of Judges and the time of Judges in Ruth. Again, the New Testament makes the assessment in Acts that he was the last of the judges. He judged Israel all the days of his life. After all, he was the one who anointed the king who was then to take over from the judges in a different way. He led Israel to return to the Lord with all their hearts. That's also vitally important as the grounds for his work as a judge. Again in chapter 7, in verse 3, then Samuel, when they returned the ark eventually to Israel, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods, and so on. Prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. As he then went on to plead with the Lord, they asked him to make an offering for them. He did so, and he prayed to God for them. And there was therefore a period when these arch enemies, the Philistines, left them in peace. They were unable to make any progress against Israel. And then, as I say, it was during his time that Israel insisted on getting a king. So he was the last of these rulers who were, you might say, halfway to being kings. He was a prophet. He was halfway to being a king. He was not of priestly stock, but we find that he did many offerings on behalf of the people. Here was a multi-role leader of the people. He was needed at the time in all of those roles. In every one of those roles, things had broken down dreadfully. He was needed, a man who was so utterly devoted to the Lord, to bring them into transition. I've given several ways in which we might be able to recognize images of Christ himself in all his glory and fullness later on. But as I said at the beginning, Samuel also has a vitally important part to play in that the real history of Israel, to bring them into this through the transition to a new era of the kings, and temporarily at least of a renewed priesthood. So this is something very quickly of Samuel, and especially relating to the Lord this evening. Perhaps you can see where this is pointing us. I think we have two things. There are those, you might say, fuzzy images that indicate what God needed among his people to lead them in righteousness and safety, the things that he sought from his people. Samuel does point us to the role of Christ. He was needed if the people were to be in a right place before God. But Samuel's actual work as well was crucial in bringing some stability to Israel. They were at rock bottom, and they needed to be led on to the next phase in their history. It was God working every step into place so that David would be raised up in due course at the very right time and out of David's house would come the great Son of David. And this was part of the overarching purpose of God to bring forth the great prophet and judge and priest, Christ Jesus. Don't you find, as you read through someone like this, and I certainly don't want to spoil it, but what an exciting and vibrant story Samuel's is. There's something happening all the time. But as we enjoy it, let's also try to understand how God is shedding light on his own workings through this man and through the history around him that he came into and drew God's people back to himself. And to rejoice in the way that God did not discard his people in that very dark period of their history. And some of these things will perhaps be unfolded a little more, as God willing, we'll be able to look a bit more at Samuel in other ways in the next few weeks. But let us rejoice in the way that God has provided, that he has worked out in the finest detail the things that have been needed for that unfolding history of his people, leading to the Great One who would complete the leadership in the three key areas that God's people have need of. So let us give thanks for God's word. May he bless it to us each this evening. Let us turn together in response to sing in Psalm 26. Psalm 26 on page 30, from the beginning through to the verse marked 8, five stanzas. Declare me innocent, O Lord. I have walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart. My inmost thoughts survey. Your love surrounds me. From your truth, my feet will never stray. Through to verse 8, your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always. We'll stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
Oh,
May the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.